please be seated. Logan, where are you? Logan? Oh, he's back in the back. Well, tell Logan that I don't know the full life cycle of a chicken. But I do know that an awful lot of them end up on my plate. So just tell him that. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, thank you for this time together and for the gift of resurrection. It is April Fool's Day, and it reminds us as we come together in these moments that so much of what we claim to the outside world seems foolish, yet it is our heart, and it is our strength, and it is our, Lord God, our hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On a Sunday morning in the fall of 1964, two white college-age men waited nervously on the edge of their Memphis, Tennessee campus, anticipating the arrival of an African-American student from elsewhere in the city. You see, the day before, all of them had participated in a nonviolence training workshop, and from that workshop came plans for interracial groups of students to attend worship in all-white congregations the following day. An intention on the part of the students, particularly the white students, to take the cost of discipleship with new seriousness amidst the civil rights movement. Well, for reasons unknown, the African-American student never made it. But what is known from the one who shared this story is the shameful relief the two white students felt as it became clear that they could attend worship that day without risk. Imagine how they might have felt, however, if just as they believed they were off the hook, they received word that their friend was waiting for them at the church. I believe it is precisely this kind of lump in the throat anxiety and fear that the women at the tomb felt so long ago. No matter how stimulating Jesus' message, the nature of discipleship is taxing and it remains costly. The Gospel of Mark that I just read is unique in its witness and its portrayal of the resurrection. The overwhelming consensus is that the original Gospel of Mark indeed ends here at verse 8. With the women overcome by fear, fleeing the tomb, and saying nothing to anyone. Now, later versions of Mark have additional endings written to address this problem. Because, of course, we know that the news gets out. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that the women left the tomb with fear and great joy and were met by the risen Jesus and then told the disciples. Luke tells us that the women at the tomb remembered his words and told all of this to the 11 and all the rest. John, the Gospel of John, tells us that Mary Magdalene told the disciples herself. Perhaps the women in Mark didn't say anything. Perhaps they did later. However, I would submit to you on this April Fool's Day, which is also the day of resurrection, that if we are not as unnerved at the news of the resurrection as they were, well, then perhaps we have not fully grasped what it means. It has been my experience that a significant change in your life can cause anxiety and fear. Events as innocent as beginning high school or college, or events as tragic as being diagnosed with illness or disease. Events as natural as growing older and perhaps less mobile, to events as substantial as getting married or having that first child. Events as trying as divorce, or events as exciting as receiving a promotion. These and like events in our lives alter our reality and bring anxiety and fear. To be sure, the women at the tomb had their reality altered in the biggest way. Well, grace comes in our story from the angel at the tomb. The angel tells the woman to go and tell the disciples and Peter the news. Notice, go tell the disciples and Peter. I believe it's poignant to see the one who famously failed in his discipleship, Peter, to be singled out for comfort and renewal. Likewise, the angel tells the women that Jesus has gone ahead of them to Galilee and that he will meet them there. And what does Galilee represent for all of the disciples, all of his followers, most of his followers at that time? Galilee represents their everyday lives, their home. And so in this moment of anxiety and fear, the messenger of God is offering an assuring promise of Jesus' penchant for forgiveness and grace as seen in singling out Peter, and the promise of his abounding presence that will meet us in our lives in the place that we call home. The messenger, his message is brief. It is saying there is no containing the one whom the tomb could not contain. As if the stone that was there, of which the women were afraid, who will roll the stone away for us? And it's rolled away, and the stone being rolled away is a symbol for you and me that all of those things that we fear and have anxiety about that could keep us from the promise of Jesus are no longer in our way, because the tomb is empty and Jesus is on the loose. And no stone and no burden and no anxiety and no fear that you may think will be in your way, they will be rolled away. Because Jesus on the loose seeks to ease our burdens and calm our fears, and call us to discipleship again, again, and again. Yet as we travel, and if you're like me, stumble along this path of discipleship, we will find that it will involve risk, and it will involve fear. Fear that Jesus will meet us in places that we don't want anyone to know about. Fear that Jesus will call us down paths that we'd rather not go. Fear that Jesus will ask us to change our lives, our hearts, our minds, and our actions. Fear that Jesus will give us more responsibility than we want or believe that we can handle. Fear that Jesus will invite us to forgiveness that we'd rather not give and mercy that we'd rather not bestow. Like the women at the tomb, we may at times run away from this news. We may struggle to embrace Jesus out of fear. And if so, we're in good company. every named follower of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. The disciples, the women, all of them. They all fail. Yet failure and fear, the failure and fear of this ragtag gang of flawed, broken followers is unable to restrain the power of Jesus on the loose. These very human disciples, men and women, both faithful and fearful, participate with Jesus amidst their failure in the inbreaking of God's new reality. A new reality that chooses the broken, that chooses the flawed, the scared and the scarred, the unsure and the weak, to enact an eternal message of hope. For if the stone has been rolled away, if the tomb is empty, brothers and sisters, then our pockets can be empty, yet still we still have hope. If the tomb is empty, then the pressures of profession and family may burden us and empty our spirit, and yet we still have hope. If the tomb is empty, our failures and our uncertain futures may empty our self-esteem, and yet we still have hope. This is the new reality of Jesus on the loose, a reality that offers ever-present hope and help for our lives, yet it also comes with a call. Mark brilliantly leaves us with an open-ended scene, which inherently asks us, the readers and hearers, how will you respond to this news of the tomb being empty? My longtime and dear friend, Pastor Brian Hjortdal, the pastor of Atonement Lutheran Church in Overland Park, Kansas, he writes movingly about this in this month's Living Lutheran magazine. Brian writes these words: God entrusted the most important news ever to women. 2,000 years before the hashtag MeToo movement, ordinary women stood at the empty tomb of Jesus and became the first to learn of Easter. In the first century, there would be no reason to invent this detail. The testimony of women wasn't admissible in court and didn't hold legal credibility. The Easter news is already unbelievable enough. Wouldn't it make sense for early evangelists to prop up credibility rather than compromise it further? Of course it would. But God isn't about making sense. God is making all things new. And who better to announce this than a woman? What better way to say that the crucified Christ is alive than in a voice raised from imposed silence? Easter places heavy, beautiful, incredible, eternal hope on the lips of terrified women. And following their leader and Lord, they rise to the occasion. This call and challenge first given to the women at the tomb is now ours. And will we raise our voices? Will we raise our voices with Isaiah, who proclaims centuries before Christ that through the power and grace of God, death has been swallowed up forever? Will we raise our voices and trust the words of St. Paul, who writes, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and by His grace toward me was not in vain." Will you claim these words for yourself? Will we raise defiant and expectant voices in concert with the angel at the tomb who said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" When our lives and our world are overcome with hopelessness and tragedy. You see, brothers and sisters, Easter places heavy, beautiful, incredible, eternal hope on your lips. Where others see failure, we can dare to look for grace. Where others see weakness, we can dare to offer strength. Where others see hatred, we can dare to pray and work toward peace. Where others see injustice, we can dare to serve righteousness. Where others see hopelessness, we can dare to cling to hope. Will we lift our voices? Like the women at the tomb before us, and so many women after them. Let us now, in our time, rise to the occasion too. In Jesus' name, amen.